This series, in this particular section of 2 Corinthians, is entitled The Glory of the Gospel. This is 2 Corinthians 2:14 all the way through the end of chapter 5. The glory of the gospel is encapsulated in this statement: the regenerating Spirit of God with the illuminating Word of God transforms the redeemed people of God based on the reconciling Son of God, pointing to the righteous goodness of God, and overcomes the distracting enemy of God. That is the glory of the gospel. Our focus today is the first 6 verses of chapter 4. The title for today's message is The Essential Message of the Gospel. What is the gospel in a nutshell? If it could be encapsulated in one statement, Paul makes it clear in this text. And the essential message of the gospel is this: that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. We find that in verse 5. And something that is made very clear to us is that this is the point, because this is our end. And the scriptures make that very clear to us, beginning all the way with Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 45, verse 23, Paul in Romans 14, 11, and then also again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. The message is clear: every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There are no exceptions to that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When it says to the glory of God, it just simply means pointing to God. He's the point. It's all about Him. We are His creation. We were created by Him and for Him. And that way we would be able to enjoy Him forever. But that is the point. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. To whom? The reconciling Son, Jesus Christ. That's why He is Lord. Now, this makes us ask questions, and it makes many people ask questions today. Well, who is Jesus Christ? And why is it that He is Lord? And what are the implications of that upon my life? You see, those are all very important questions, and we need to be able to answer them. And this is the essential message of the gospel. That brings us then to the basic question for all of us: what have you done with Jesus Christ? That's not hard, is it? That's very simple. What have you done with Jesus Christ? The word Lord, it says Jesus Christ is Lord. The word Lord is the word kurios, which means master. Another way of translating that. And when he asks, what have you done with Jesus Christ? The implication in that question is, will you be mastered by the benevolent sovereign? And that's who He is. He created us in His image so that we could enjoy Him. Will you be mastered by a benevolent sovereign, or will you be oppressed by a consuming tyrant? The consuming tyrants are many. And if you'll remember Dr. Jim Burse, who masterfully exposited Luke chapter 16 for us, and the man who trusted in himself and his own riches and his own abilities, and he thought, your life is good, you don't have a care to worry about. He never acknowledged God. And then, when he was in torment, he acknowledged that God is God. Will you be mastered by a benevolent sovereign or oppressed by a consuming tyrant? Those are your two choices. In the end, ultimately, those are your two choices. Peter T. Forsyth accurately said, the first duty of every man is to find not his freedom, but his master. Why does he say that? Because it is a confession, it is a recognition, it is an admission that we are, every one of us, we are contingent beings. We did not create ourselves, we cannot keep ourselves alive. We are dependent beings, who is our master. So the message of the gospel, the essential message of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ is Lord. The message of the gospel that Paul presents in 4:1-6, he makes it clear that it is a message that is clear. It is a clear message. The gospel message is a clear message. Verse 4, look at toward the second part of the verse. He says, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, It shines on people. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light turns on, and we can be so used to light, can't we? We're so used to, we have the convenience of just walking into a dark room and flipping the light switch, and there's light. Now, what do? When you walk into a room and the light turns on, do you look at the light? Is that why the light turns on? No. It's so that you can see everything else. That's the significance of the light. But if we don't have the light, then we live in darkness. And God sheds the light on us and our existence, our definition, our purpose, our meaning. That light is shed upon us in the person of Jesus Christ in His revelation. It is God who said, "Let there be light." Look at what it says in verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness." As Dwight mentioned this morning, he prepared for worship last night. What a wonderful testimony. I encourage you to do the same. You look at that one, all the stars up there. Did you realize that some of them that you're looking at are actually stars? Others that you're looking at are actually whole galaxies. And it is this God, the eternal, the eternally and infinite existent one, the self-existent one, the necessary being who willed and spoke all of creation into existence. That God with that power has shown the light in our hearts, in our minds. By virtue of the very fact that you listen to this morning, this is the revelation of God. And the light is now shining in our hearts and our minds. And this is the revelation from the God who spoke all of the galaxies into being. And that is light is most specifically in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. I love the old hymn, "And Can It Be?" by Charles Wesley. He says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, a life-giving ray. The dungeon, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." You see, the clarity of God is in the person of Jesus Christ. The message is clear. Jesus Christ is Lord. And the clarity of God's self-revelation is in the historic person of Jesus Christ, because He is the very image of God, the very representation of God. John tells us that in John 1:18. Look what John says. He says, "No one has ever seen God." Why? Because He is infinite spirit, but He is person. The only God who is at the Father's side, a direct reference to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. That phrase, "made Him known," is the Greek word from which we get the word exegesis. He has explained Him. The historic person of Jesus Christ has in person explained God to us. That's the message of the gospel. And it is very clear. Hebrews 1:3. "He is the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person." God has communicated to us in person the clear, clear message of the gospel. And John also says in John 1:9 that Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, that is the message of the gospel, and that is the clarity of the message of the gospel. It's as clear as turning on a light in a dark room. And Paul says, as we present the message of the gospel, our presentation of it is and ought to be just as clear as the message itself. That's why he says in verse 2, he says, "But by manifestation of the truth," that is the open statement of the truth. The open statement of the truth. That is setting forth the truth plainly. Paul says, that's what I'm doing. I'm giving it plainly. Look what he says in verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, which was a common thing for itinerant teachers to do in the day. Teachers of wisdoms and philosophies, and it was all up to the dynamic personality of the speaker and the floweriness of his speech, or how subtly he could get his philosophy, his message into whatever he was presenting, his positive speak. And Paul says, we don't do that. We are not disguising the essential message of the gospel. We're not disguising it in sensational wrapping. We're not disguising it in ambiguity either. I was born and raised in Colombia, South America as a missionary kid, and I remember down there it was hard to come across medicines sometimes, and my mom would have to give me a pill of some sort, sometimes an Excedrin or something like that. And I hated taking those things. They just choke on them and they taste nasty. And my mom had a remedy for that. She would crush it up into powder and then put it in a spoonful of strawberry jelly. I liked taking that stuff. And I wanted more of it. You see, I was attracted to the jelly. Give me more jelly. See? And that's what we can do with the gospel. If we put all this sensational wrapping out there, people are going to be drawn to the sensational wrapping and they're not going to realize that the real power of the gospel is in the message of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says that very clearly. And you know, you can listen to testimonies of people who've come to Christ, come to a saving knowledge of Christ by surrendering themselves to Him simply from reading the Word of God. If you have opportunity, listen to testimonies given by the Gideons. Ask them. Give me some testimonies of people who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ just from simply reading the Scriptures. The Gideons hand out the Scriptures and the Testaments. And I've heard some absolutely fascinating testimonies of people who have simply read the Scriptures. We had a young man standing here in our church about 6 years ago. His name was Abdul Diallo. He was a Muslim from Burkina Faso. And he was studying over here and he's working. And one of his colleagues asked him if he'd ever read the New Testament, because they were talking about faith and religion. And do you know who Jesus Christ is? Yeah, I've heard about him. Have you ever read the New Testament? No, I've never read the New Testament. And his colleague says, please, I ask you, read the New Testament. And Abdul Diallo, after reading the New Testament, surrendered himself in faith to Jesus Christ, because that was the first time he'd ever discovered Jesus Christ. He'd heard about him. But the power is in the gospel. In the self-revelation of God. It is the power of God unto salvation. Paul does deal with something here, and you would say, you know, the message is so clear, and we need to be careful that we don't make it ambiguous, that we don't confuse it, and we can do that through syncretism and things like that. We can do it by catering to our fears of other people. We can disguise the gospel. We don't need to do that. The message is clear. And Paul says, that's what we're doing. We're presenting an absolutely clear message in the open statement of the truth. He speaks of the unreceptiveness now. If the message is so clear, how come there aren't many, many more people just flocking to it? That's a question that is asked. Look what he says in verse 3. For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, you remember what the veil is? The veil is what keeps a person from seeing the glory of God. Even as they might look at His self-revelation, God's self-revelation, the veil is what keeps a person from seeing God for who He is and seeing His glory. And that veil is limiting yourself to your own understanding. In other words, if I can't wrap my brain around it, then it certainly can't be true. What is that? That's a veil. And thinking that my understanding is the standard of all that there is and all that is true. That's a veil. And so he says, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, how is that? Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. what's going on there. The God of this world has blinded them, meaning we are not ignorant of his tactics, his schemes, his devices. And what are they? All you have to do is go back to the beginning of Scripture and read what happened. What are his tactics? His tactics are very simple. He is going to confront you and distract you away from God as your object of trust. Those are his tactics. And he will do so by flashing something shiny in front of you, something that is sensational, something that is attractive to you, something that you think will bring you satisfaction more than God can. Those are his tactics. And those things then become our objects of trust. For many people, that shiny, attractive thing is themselves and their own intellect. I know better than God. I will trust myself. How's that working out after you've bought the farm? That means you're 6 feet under, by the way. Distracted to other objects of trust, the essential message of the gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. And not only is the message clear, but Paul makes this clear also. The message is not only clear, it is a message of bold compassion. It is a message of bold compassion. He says at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, when he says this ministry, he's referring back to chapter 3, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Remember the explanation of the new covenant. The old covenant was a moral code. It was God's righteous requirement. It was the righteous requirement of an absolutely holy God. But all it was a code. It could not change a person. It could not transform an individual. Jesus Christ introduced the new covenant. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So his death and burial and resurrection launched that. And under the new covenant, it is a covenant of grace. Because Christ has done all the work necessary for us to be made acceptable to God. Therefore, it's not up to our behavior to make us acceptable to God. You see the difference there? That's the old and the new covenant. And so this ministry, we're not communicating law. We're not telling people, you need to straighten your life out. We're not cursing the darkness. We're not telling people how sinful they are. We're telling people how sinful we are and how God has rescued us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And that is the only thing that I have that can make me acceptable to the infinite holy God who made me for himself. That is the gospel of grace. It is the liberty-giving gospel. We are not communicators of law. We are dispensers of grace. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians. We are dispensers of grace. In Ephesians 1:8, he speaks of grace. This is how the New American Standard translates it. He speaks of the grace of God which he has lavished upon us. Isn't that a great word? He's just lavished it on us in abundance. In Ephesians 3:8, he speaks of preaching to the unbelieving masses the unsearchable riches of Christ. See, the idea that it's good news. It's good news. It is a liberty-giving gospel. And that's why it is a message of bold compassion. Bold compassion. Charles Wesley, again, in the hymn, And Can It Be, he speaks of Christ. He emptied himself and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all immense and free. What is that? That's bold compassion. The message of the gospel is the message of God's bold compassion upon you and me. And that is what makes Jesus Christ Lord. And this is the point. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. And in submission to him, we find our freedom. In submission to him, we find our freedom. Paul, understanding this, was very, very bold. And when I say bold, it doesn't mean he was crass or arrogant or rude. It means that he had an absolutely unshakable confidence and hope, and he had absolute freedom of speech because he lived for the audience of one. So it's an idea of freedom of speech. He says this, look what he says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. We do not lose heart. We've received this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. There's a lot of people rejecting it, but we don't lose heart at that because it's not about us. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord. And the question is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? So we don't lose heart. As he says in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What is that? That's openness. That's confidence of speech. It has nothing to do with arrogance or crassness. It's confidence. And it's a bold compassion. And as Paul speaks out, and this is encouragement to you and me, and the people that we are in the marketplace with, people that we work with, family members that we live with. You know, we might sit back and say, oh, you know, I really want to share with them the gospel, but I don't know if this is the right way to do it. And you sit there, what's the right way to do it? And we think our lives away, thinking about the right way to do it. Or, I'm not sure this is the right time to do it. Or even, I'm not sure this is the right person to share the gospel with. I just don't think they would be receptive to it. I just don't know. I'm kind of waiting for the right way, the right person at the right time, and to do it in the right way. Let me share with you a Chinese proverb. He who deliberates fully before taking a step will spend his entire life on one leg. Right? Paul had boldness. He had boldness. He just did it. Jesus Christ is Lord. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Can you answer that? What makes him Lord? Can you answer that? What are the implications on my life? Can you answer that? Christians, please. The Bible's clear on those things. It's as clear as the lights in this room. We need to be able to answer those with boldness and bold compassion. Author and radio personality Garrison Keillor was asked to choose what he considered to be the five most important books. And among those books, he included the book of Acts in the New Testament. And this is how he summarized the book of Acts. The flames lit on their little heads, and bravely and dangerously went they onward. Christians, listen, that flame that lit on their heads is the same person and the same power that exists in you and me. Bold compassion. Bold compassion. He says in verse 5, Paul says, we don't preach ourselves. It's not a matter of hubris. It's not at, look how I'm living, look how good I am, or you ought to be like me. That's not the gospel. Are you with me on that? That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ took your place, and Jesus Christ can reconcile you to an infinite holy God because he loves you. That's the gospel. And if we get in the way of the gospel, if we make it about people looking at us, then we're getting in the way of the power and the glory of the gospel. Bold compassion means that my life and my speech communicate the message of the gospel. My life and my speech simply communicate the message of the gospel. And what is that? Jesus Christ is Lord. When your colleagues, friends, when Fran looks at you, friends, relatives, associates, when they look at you, can they say Jesus Christ is Lord in their life? I had the privilege of visiting Tony Elizabeth Bragg to have prayer with him on Friday night. And Elizabeth, and they were sharing many things with us. Elizabeth shared one particular thing. And I says, Elizabeth, I'd like you to share that with the folks on Sunday. This is an example. Elizabeth, if you would come forward, please. This is an example of what it looks like to live for the audience of one, understanding that Jesus is Lord. And that's what matters to me.
Well, it was Bobby and Rich that came, and they prayed with me. I've been having some health issues, and afterwards we just started talking about the goodness of God and some things in our lives. And Tony and I have had opportunities in many jobs. We've worn many hats. And in one particular job that I was in, I had to commute with other people back and forth. We carpooled. and about five or six of us, and they were my friends. Some of them were my coworkers, and I had a wonderful time going back and forth to work with them. As I went on in that job, the Lord began to deal with my heart that it was time for me to leave that job. And after praying, and both Tony and I had a peace about it, I gave my notice. And since I was going to be leaving that job, I wouldn't need to carpool with these people anymore. So I told them that, you know, I had given my notice and I'd be leaving in a few weeks. As the day got closer for me to leave, one of the ladies named Barbara said, "Can I take you home your last night?" And I was like, "Sure, that would be great." So the day came and got in the car and we started down the road. And as women do, we started chit-chatting. And then a few minutes, I noticed that her tone changed and the conversation changed. And she looked at me and she said, "Elizabeth, can I tell you something?" And I was like, "Sure." She said, "Did you know when you would get out of that car every day that they would laugh at you? Did you know that when you got out of that car, they ridiculed you and they said you were a fool?" And I said, "No." I was sitting there kind of reeling from it, and it's kind of like that line out of The Princess Bride, "Why don't you give me a nice paper cut and pour lemon juice in it?" And I was like, "No, I didn't know." And then as I was kind of chewing on what she had said, I noticed the car started slowing down. And she said, she started to pull over, and she said, "Did you know why I wanted to take you home tonight?" I'm like, "You are going to take me home, aren't you?" This was a ride I was not expecting. And she pulled over and she stopped the car. And when she turned her face toward me all the way, I could see she was starting to cry. And I said, "Barbara, are you okay?" And she said, "No, I'm not." She said, "I'm not okay. I was raised in church." She said, "But my life is a mess. And I want Jesus, but I want the Jesus that you have. Can you tell me how I can come to Jesus?" And so like Rich said, there are those that are veiled. Maybe they laugh at you and ridicule you behind your back. Who knows? But there are those that light is shining and they're ready to know how, to know that Jesus.
Thank you, Elizabeth. A clear example of living for the audience of one. The boldness, the compassion, the clarity of the message. And the message is clear in the life of the one who is living for the audience of one. And so Paul speaks of boldness in this text, let's remember that it is never boldness as we speak of it, as is commanded in Scripture. Boldness is never a license to be, what word shall I use? Stupid? We share humanity, right? So we need to understand that we share humanity with all people. Let's not set ourselves up as something superhuman. Boldness is never a license to be rude, disrespectful, arrogant, pretentious. That's not boldness. David Moore, in his book, The Last Men's Book You'll Ever Need, said this, "My goal as a Stanford University student was to start a Bible study in the Sigma Chi fraternity house. For over a year, I could get nothing going. Then came my God-given opportunity disguised as a hassle. I was rushing to the campus post office to mail some packages before the morning classes let out. A man on the free speech platform was pointing out specific sins in the lives of people he'd never met. While claiming to be free from sin himself, God told me to go over and question him. 'Sorry,' I told God, 'I'm not available to interact with this Yahoo.' But after minutes of arguing with God, I caved in and engaged him. Several hundred students gathered. As we finished, the Sigma Chi fraternity house president approached me about debating this evangelist that evening. After the debate, several students asked if I'd lead a Bible study in their house. I often talked with these young men until 1 or 2 a.m. I'll never forget the godly convictions forged in that study in Ecclesiastes." That's what bold compassion looks like. Bold compassion. And when he says bold, it's a confidence. It's knowing that I know what's true. But there's no hubris in that. There's humility in that. It's a freedom of speech. I'm living before the audience of one. Therefore, what others think of me or how they react to me is of no consequence to me. Bold. Confidently live for the audience of one, the one who created you and redeemed you. Former Ohio Congressman Tony Hall urged members of Congress, both parties, not to be shy about bringing their faith to the office and letting it be part of who they are in public. He described a trip he took to an Islamic country where he was greeted by the U.S. ambassador at the airport. Congressman Hall, I just want to remind you that you're in a Muslim country. Don't talk about religion or it could really set back what we're trying to accomplish here. Hall said he just nodded politely. When they arrived at the office of the Muslim leader, Hall says that he was asked why he had come to the country. I would like to be your friend, Hall said. I would like our countries to be friends. And I would like to invite you to the National Prayer Breakfast in the name of Jesus. The Muslim leader got very excited. He slapped his knee and said, "This is remarkable. You have come all this way to be my friend and to talk to me about Jesus. This is wonderful. My mother used to talk to me a lot about Jesus when I was a child. We should talk about Jesus more often." Then the leader turned to the ambassador and said, "Why don't you talk about Jesus?" Bold. Not rude, not arrogant, not pretentious. Confident. Living for the audience of one. Bold compassion. And that second part is very, very important. Compassion. And Paul includes it in this text here this morning. Bold compassion. Look at what he says in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and, watch this, ourselves as your what? What's the word for that? Slave. I serve you. Loved ones, when you interact with anybody who needs the light of the glory of Christ, remember, you serve them. Bondservants. Think about that. It was said of Jesus Christ that he went about doing good. And he did. He did ultimate good. He did infinite good. And the good things that he did made him very attractive. But we also are called by the Apostle Peter, it says, by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's bold compassion. Bold compassion. He says in verse 2, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. What does he mean by that? He says, there is no partiality in the gospel. We don't pick and choose who ought to hear the gospel and who ought not to. We need to look at that as the evangelical church, don't we? But also, commending ourselves to every man's conscience is the understanding that there is no cultural or ethnic tie to the gospel. The truth and the gospel are not relative to culture and ethnicity. Not at all. We will be discussing that a little more tonight, understanding the difference between syncretism and contextualization in our study called Get Real. I encourage you to be a part of that discussion. But to the degree that we tie the gospel to ethnicity or culture, we diminish its power and glory, and we get in the way of the power and glory of the gospel. But Paul says we commend ourselves to every man's conscience. It's simply him saying this, as a servant, as your servant, as a servant of the King of Kings, I invite you to consider Jesus because he is Lord. Isn't that clear? It's simple, but it's bold compassion is what it is. Behold the glory of the gospel. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake.